Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. I'll have a reading from there shortly. How many would like a really, really long sermon this morning? A couple of people? Okay. I'm glad that they read, because now I'm preaching only to a couple of you this morning, so. I'm just kidding. We haven't opened any of our gifts yet, so I'm showing tremendous self-control just to be here this morning. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and then I'll lead us in prayer. You can also mark back in the reading from Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to refer to both of those readings this morning. Actually, I'm going to start probably of preaching from Isaiah 7. So if you want to turn there after I read from Matthew, and then we'll come back to Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning that we can be gathered together as your church. And I'm thankful that we've been able to sing songs and pray and read scripture and share some time remembering Jesus' death and resurrection around the Lord's table. We pray that you'll be with us at this time as we have our Bibles open. We pray also that our hearts and our minds would be open so that we can receive the truth that you have for us this morning. Help us to learn and understand what it means to see Jesus as your sign, as the fulfillment of prophecy that you gave so many hundreds and thousands of years ago to the prophet Isaiah. Help us to submit our lives to Jesus, to repent from any sin that may be in our lives, to turn away from all that and turn completely and fully to him. Teach us and instruct us this morning from your word. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How many have ever been driving and you've missed a critical road sign that you should have been paying attention to? Maybe it was a speed limit sign, and then suddenly when you were pulled over dealing with a police officer, you gave the excuse that you missed the sign that you should have seen and paid attention to. One time when we were living over in Jackson and we were driving over to go see my parents in Windsor, and if you've been down around the bridge area and down in Detroit there, at times they have it really torn up because of a lot of construction work that they're doing down there, trying to, you know, reroute different things. And so we were driving, it was a little bit dark, and I missed the sign that I needed to tell me what the exit was that I needed to get off at. And so we were driving and I could see the bridge and it was coming up, and then it was getting closer and closer, and I just knew from experience that if I'm gonna be getting on this bridge, I should have been off by now, because you don't want it to be so close that suddenly there's no way to exit off. And so I actually went past the thing. And so I knew I had gone the wrong way. I had missed the sign. And so we had to backtrack, find the sign, go in the other direction, and get off. But that's what signs are for, especially road signs. They exist to help us. They exist to guide us. They exist to keep us safe in many ways. That's why they have posted speed limit signs. That's why they have stop signs. If you've ever rolled up to a location that has a yield sign, and then you thought that you yielded properly, and so you made a right-hand turn or something, suddenly someone's right up behind you because they were coming in really hot, then you might wonder why they put a yield sign up instead of a stop sign. But that's what signs exist for. They help us, they guide us, they direct us. There are signs in our lives that exist that are maybe a little bit more intangible than that. Sometimes when we have health problems, maybe some health problems are coming on because of stress-related reasons, or some other reasons might exist that are causing some health problems. And while those don't stand for us the way a street sign does, they can be a sign to us that maybe we need to slow down in our lives. Maybe we need to reevaluate or reexamine what we're doing and make some changes so that whatever health problems might be there could be alleviated. Sometimes we have problems that are associated with overwork and, you know, different things like that. And the signs that come into our lives are non-physical in the sense that they're not there. We can't really touch them, but we experience them. And those signs as well teach us, guide us, and ought to direct us about some things that we need to do. From our reading this morning in Isaiah chapter 7, we saw that God was dealing in signs as well. There was a situation or an incident between the prophet Isaiah and the king Ahaz. And Ahaz wanted a military victory. He was involved in a struggle, and he wanted to win. But it wasn't always going well for him because he wasn't a very godly man. And a lot of times when these kings would be around, if they were godly, then God tended to be with them. But when they were ungodly, God didn't tend to be with them. And then they'd wonder, where was God? Where's God at? Why isn't God with me? And so they'd call some prophets in to get some answers. And usually the prophets would say, it's your own fault God's not with you. You weren't doing the things that God wanted you to be doing. And so they would have to either make some changes and get right with God and start acting in a godly way so that God would be with them, or they'd keep going along the path that they were already going down in the first place when God wasn't with them, lead everybody, including themselves, into a complete disaster, and then still shake their head at the end of the day and wonder why God wasn't with God's own people. And so Ahaz was more like the second king, this second group, these kings that would test God and tempt God and challenge God because they were ungodly. They wanted all the benefits of what God would do for a godly person, but they didn't want to line up their own lives along godly lines. Maybe we know some people like that. Hopefully you're not one of them, but sometimes in people's lives, they or we want the benefits that come from God and from being a godly person, but we don't want to live godly lives. And then we go to a book like Isaiah or some of the other prophets, or really any book of the Bible would work if you read it at the right time, if you read it by faith, if you read it with an open heart or an open mind, then God's word is going to instruct you about what you need to do in order to be a godly person. And so Ahaz is in this situation, and he's having some problems. It's not working out for him militarily the way that he wanted it to. And so now Isaiah comes on the scene. And it tells us in verse 10 that it's the Lord speaking to Ahaz. And the Lord is going to do something for Ahaz, even though Ahaz doesn't completely deserve it. And he's going to deliver his own people. God is going to deliver his own people. He's going to work through Ahaz, even though Ahaz is far from being the most desirable king of all time. But God is going to work through him. And how's he going to do that? Well, he says to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. He's just going to do it. He's going to deliver. And he tells Ahaz, as a way of building Ahaz's faith and belief in God, to ask God for a sign that God will give Ahaz. And when Ahaz sees that sign, he will know that God is going to do what God said he'll do. Wouldn't that be great if, you know, when we had a particular challenge or something, we could ask and receive a sign that it would just absolutely confirm things for us. And Ahaz has that opportunity. God just, I mean, there's no strings attached. God says, ask a sign of the Lord your God, and he adds this, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. And that's just a way of God saying there are no limitations to this. There's no strings attached. There's no ceiling to this. You can ask Ahaz anything that you want for a sign, and I'm going to do that for you. This is God speaking. This isn't a prophet speaking. negotiating with Ahaz, saying, maybe I can get this for you, or maybe if everything goes just right and I'm doing well myself, then maybe we'll get this. This is God himself talking to Ahaz. God himself saying to Ahaz, ask me a sign. There's no cap. There's no limit. There's nothing you can't ask for a sign. Just ask. There's only that one string attached. He has to ask. Would you consider this to be a command that God is giving Ahaz? I would. It's pretty direct language. He commands Ahaz to ask for this sign. Don't worry about what I can and can't do, he says. I'm going to do it. Just tell me what you want, what you need to see, so that you will know that I am with you. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I received a promise like that from God, that I might spend a little bit of time thinking about what could I ask for that would actually benefit me at the same time as it would help me. And I might, you know, so I might be a little bit selfish with that if God's basically saying, I'm going to do for you whatever you ask. But Ahaz, or someone that's a little bit more godly than the approach I just put out there, might just look at what kind of a sign do I need? What do we need right now to get through? And what can we ask from God that will enable us to do that, that will know that God is with us? You know, we could ask for these different things. But Ahaz shows his disobedience. I'm not sure if you caught that when we actually read through this a little bit earlier. Ahaz, in verse 12, wants to appear to be more righteous than he really is. Okay, he's basically illustrating the problem that we sometimes have when we try to approach God. And God lays out the terms for how we're to approach him, you know, with humility, with recognition of who we are and who he is, recognition of what he's done for us, and then we approach him on the basis of that. But sometimes we like to dress that up a little bit, because sometimes we like to think that maybe we know a little bit better than what we read in the Bible, or maybe we can butter God up a little bit, and when we approach him, and then he'll come through for us in a different way or something like that. Ahaz is frankly, he's disobedient in this regard. God commands him in verse 11, ask for a sign, there's no limitations, I'm going to do it. In verse 12, Ahaz says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, on one hand, doesn't that sound really nice? Doesn't that sound like a man that thinks he's got this relationship with God, and he has no need for testing God? But why is the prophet there if Ahaz has got all this locked up? Why did Isaiah have to come in and try to sort some things out for him? Doesn't he try to present himself out there as a righteous man who knows that God's going to be with him? He doesn't have to worry about any of this. He's not going to put the Lord to the test. Now, ordinarily, that's good advice, right? Not to put the Lord to the test. In fact, doesn't Jesus actually talk about that while he was being tempted in the wilderness, that he was not going to, Scripture talks about that, doesn't it? Not putting the Lord God to the test. And so Ahaz appears to be scriptural here. But there's only one problem. Maybe you saw the problem from verse 11. Ahaz's response about not doing this is a response to God's command to do that thing. Do you see that? God says, ask me, and Ahaz says, I'm not going to put God to the test. Well, who in the world is Ahaz to make that decision that he's not going to put God to the test? God's the one that told him to do it. And now Ahaz says, forget it, I'm not going to do that. And now Isaiah speaks in verse 3. And Isaiah has a little bit of a rebuke for Ahaz. He says in 13, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? What does God think as he speaks through Isaiah here about Ahaz's response? Ask me, God says. Ahaz says, oh, I'm too righteous for that. And then God says through Isaiah, I'm wearied. You see what God thinks of Ahaz here too in verse 13. He sees Ahaz leading a group of people that, you know, he's wearying the people, the house of David is wearying the people that they're supposed to be leading, and now God is being brought into it as well. Ahaz, who wants to put himself out there as a bit of a righteous person who's not going to put God to the test because he supposedly knows the Bible, is now being exposed as one who actually is putting God to the test. He's putting God to the test because he's not doing the things that God asked. God put a simple thought out there, a simple command, a simple statement. Ask me for this and I'm going to do it. It was simple. But Ahaz messed it up. Why? Because Ahaz was ungodly. He didn't have the faith that he needed in order to understand the clear command of God. And so God continues through Isaiah in verse 14. Now, Ahaz has said, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test, which means I'm not going to ask God for the sign that God told me to ask for. So in verse 13, Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. God's going to do it anyway. But now the difference is God is going to say what that sign is going to be. And God says in verse 14, behold, and this is the sign, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's going to be what the sign is. A baby's going to be born. Now, Ahaz maybe needs to, take some stock of that. What might that mean when the sign, God's sign, that he's going to deliver his people is going to be that a baby's going to be born? Maybe Ahaz is going to have some competition. I don't know. It's something for him to think about. But God continues in verses 15 and 16 by basically talking about that God is going to deliver his people. The sign of God's deliverance is going to be this child that has been prophesied about. You will call him Emmanuel. This child who will be called Emmanuel is a sign of God's deliverance for God's people. It's a sign of God's salvation for his own people. That the trouble that the people were experiencing under Ahaz will be taken away. And the sign of that, the proof of that, to build anybody's belief, is when this child will be born. But that solution didn't come for hundreds of years afterwards. And the problem still existed within Israel. And down throughout their history, many kings came and went. Most of them were bad. Very, very few kings were actually godly and spiritual and tried to do the things of God, even towards the very end. We find one king, Josiah, doing everything he can to try to save the people, but it was too late. Too much damage had been done. Too much lack of faith had been seen in Israel. Too many acts of disobedience had been perpetrated under the leadership of all these various kings who had come on the scene, who should have been godly leaders, who should have pointed the people back to the Lord God, but instead they turned people away from him by their own acts of disobedience and by the ways that they carried themselves. We all know that when we have leaders that we're supposed to look up to, who present themselves as godly people, and then we follow their example, we follow the things that they teach us, we follow the Bible teaching that they offer, but when their lives don't meet up with the things that they had been teaching, we lose all confidence in those people to tell us anything about God and the goodness of God that they may have been talking about, but not living. And that's the problem that existed with so many kings. And so the fulfillment of the promise that God gave was a long time coming. And it sounded maybe a little bit ridiculous when it was first put out there. Who looks to put their hope and their trust in a sign that's going to be an infant? What can an infant possibly do for us? And so we come now to Matthew. And we see in this reading in Matthew that even Joseph wasn't really attuned to the things that were happening around him. And Joseph has some instincts that run maybe against what God wanted. Joseph's first instinct when he was in this relationship with Mary and suddenly she comes up pregnant, is that he's just going to divorce her quietly. He's going to send her off. He can't conceive of a way that the things might have worked out that don't involve him having some problems down the road. And so it takes God coming to Joseph by night and telling him what God's own plan is. And Joseph responds by faith. And he's different than Ahaz because when Ahaz received a word directly from the Lord, he didn't care. He was more concerned with his appearance of being self-righteous. But when Joseph receives a word from the Lord, starting in verse 20, and he wakes up in verse 24, notice what Matthew tells us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. What a difference. Ahaz chose disobedience. Joseph chose to be obedient. And he did exactly what God told him. And he took Mary as his wife. He received this name that he was to call him, Jesus, to call the child Jesus. And then scripture lets us know that in Jesus was fulfilled what the Lord had spoken by the prophet all the way back in Isaiah, many hundreds and thousands of years previous, when Isaiah said, "Behold, the virgin," which was Mary, "shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Thousands of years later, God finally fulfills his promise to deliver his own people. And it's in Jesus. Jesus is God's sign of deliverance and salvation for his own people. And if we look for a minute back to Joseph and the faith that he exhibited, he becomes a model of faith for us. To follow God obediently, even though things don't seem to make a lot of sense around us. And the paths that God can lead us down don't always seem like they're cut out perfectly for us to walk down. And there's obstacles in the way sometimes. And sometimes things don't always come together for us until down the road later, after we've been walking after God for some time. But Joseph is that example for us to keep following God, even when it doesn't look plain and clear to us at the moment. Faith calls us to trust God. Faith calls us to trust God's promise, even in the midst of when things look impossible. And trusting God means to stop leaving our faith as an afterthought, as something that we do just on Sundays or on special days. To have faith in God means to put our loyalty in Him, to put all of our attention towards Him and away from other things that look good but can't deliver us. To trust means to center our lives around God's gift of His presence in this child Jesus that He promised, who arrived as hope. When God promised deliverance to His people all the way back in Isaiah, nobody knew that it would be thousands of years or hundreds of years before that was fulfilled. But God sent a child. He sent a baby who was going to be a sign of hope. And then that baby arrived. And when he arrived, he brought with him the forgiveness of sins and the heralding of a new age where God is with us. And that's what it means to call Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. And if God is with us, things will never be the same again in our lives. Any challenges that we face, we can walk through knowing that God is with us. We are not alone in our lives and in our challenges and in the difficulties that come. But we have to ask ourselves what it is that we trust. Do we put our faith in God, or do we live by a lack of faith, even though we might proclaim faith on a couple of days a week? Do we put our hope in God, or is our hope in the idols that we can build and construct for us? Do we look to God to save us, or do we look to our own selves, or to somebody else, or to something else that we can put in front of God that competes with God? Do we give lip service to our relationship with God, or do we give our hearts to God? The gospel calls us to anchor ourselves to Jesus, because it's in Jesus that we find that God is with us. No matter what happens to us, we need to commit to live our lives by God's priorities and values, to love God with our entire being, because deliverance is found only in Him, in the Son that He sent, in Jesus. The only way, Scripture teaches us and tells us, that we can be clean, that we can be freed from bondage, that we can be forgiven of sin, that we can be forgiven of the guilt that comes with sin, is to turn to Jesus and to live by the power of God's presence, who is with us in Jesus, who was called Emmanuel. God is with us. And if you are here this morning, hearing that call of God in your life to repent, to turn away from sin, to give your life over to God, to put Jesus on in baptism, to become a new creation and a new creature, then please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.